We have a great text of scripture to look at this morning, Matthew chapter 20. Let me invite you to open to Matthew chapter 20. And as you're doing, let's have a word of prayer together, and then I'll read it together for us today. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for an opportunity to gather together this morning, collectively, together in your presence. Father, how thankful we are for yourself today. We thank you that you are one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we have come together to present ourselves before you and to open your word that you might speak to our hearts. And so, Father, we pray for your spirit to be at work as your word is proclaimed. And we'll thank you for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to read along with me, follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last." This really is quite a gripping passage of Scripture. However many times I might read this passage, something deep within my heart seems to rebel against this passage. It just seems at the heart that it's just not fair. And so as I've read the passage numerous times, it seems to me, first of all, that a lot of concerns about fairness are raised in this text. All of us perhaps are in agreement that there should be equal pay for equal work. All of the individuals in this particular parable, they got equal pay, but they didn't get equal work. The work was different. Can you imagine what this would have been like if the first people who got hired were women and the last people who got hired were men? Because you know that a hotbed of controversy in our particular culture is that there should be equal pay for equal work. And so that men and women who do the same thing ought to get the same wage. But here, what we are noticing is that there are people that work a lot and people that work a little, but they all get paid the same thing. Perhaps you have heard this phrase, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So if this is the way the scenario works, well, then I can almost feel as though I want to renegotiate. Now, if someone says, well, you know, you got what you agreed for. And I'd say, well, sure, that's right. That's how the parable begins. I'll hire you for a denarius a day if you go into my field to work. And they agreed. So in a sense, they got what they bargained for, so to speak. But if that's the way it works, okay, well then, when I go to work tomorrow, I'm not going to show up early in the morning if this is the way the scenario goes. So the first thing I noticed here is that there seems to be something amiss about equal pay for equal work. Years ago, I was at a school board meeting, and the Springford school teachers, they went on strike. Now, my son, David, works for the Springford School District, so I have to be very careful here. So it's nothing against Springford teachers. But we weren't at the meeting, and they were going about to go on strike, and they were not necessarily arguing that their wages were not fair or good, but, and this happened many years ago before he ever was a teacher in the school district, they were arguing that the teachers at O and J were getting more. So you would kind of feel this way, that equal work should be rewarded equally with pay. But then also there seems to be a question about those who hired last. I wonder why these guys were hired last. I don't know. The text doesn't really tell us, but I can well remember my days when I was in junior high gym class. And you know, some of us will painfully remember those days whenever the gym teacher would pick captains for a team. And I was never quite the captain. And so you stand in two lines, and you've got two guys, and they pick. And they start picking, and people on the line, they start leaving until you get to the last. And I was usually in the last group. And I can remember the captain saying, you pick him. No, I picked him last week. It's your turn to get him. We kind of wonder about these people that were hired last, whether they were really good workers or they weren't. Again, the text doesn't tell us, but we kind of think about these things as we read it. Someone once said that the army won't take you unless you're well. Jesus won't take you unless you're sick. The other thing I noticed here is the last phrase in verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I'm trying to think, what does that mean? Earlier last year, last April, Marilyn and I, we were privileged to go to the Gospel Coalition Conference out in Indiana. And there were 8,000 people in this conference hall. My biggest fear is getting stuck in the middle of one of these sections that has probably a couple of hundred people. I don't like to be stuck in the middle, you know? And so I told Marilyn, I said, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to go to the door and I'm going to stand right at the front. This way, when they open the door, I already had my seats picked out. They were kind of like there was one side pretty close up front that it came to almost a triangle, and there were three seats, and you could stick your, you know, legs out. There was nobody on either side of you. I felt those are the seats that I want to get. So I got up there very early that morning as the conference was getting ready, and, you know, we're waiting for them to open the door. And they opened the door, and I wanted to have some degree of decency about me, so I didn't want to, as soon as they opened the door, run down and get my seat. But you know what happened? There must have been a lot of OCDC, whatever those obsessive compulsive kind of people. We all must have been standing at the door to begin with. And as soon as the doors opened, I started to walk nice and slow. But then the people around me, they took off running. And I did not want to be bested. And so I took off running as well. And I got my seats. And so almost every time there was a general session, I was there early so that when the doors open, I could run and get my seats. I can only imagine how I would have felt had I got there early on any given time, and just before they opened the door, they said, "I'm sorry, those of you guys that are here at first, you're going to go in last. But these people that overslept and enjoyed their breakfast, they're coming late, but they're going to go in first." I would have said, "Well, that doesn't seem to be fair. You know, if I'm here first and I made the effort, then I ought to be able to go in first." Jesus here is saying, well, in verse 16, the last will be first and the first last. One other thing I'll draw your attention to in this parable. Did you note over at verse 8, when the day is done, it says in verse 8, "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages.'" And then notice the phrase, beginning with the last up to the first. Now, you have to picture in your mind's eye what's occurring here. It's kind of like the day's over and everybody is coming to get their paycheck. And it's almost as though they get divided into different groups. Those of you that were hired at the 11th hour, we want you to be over here, et cetera, the 9th, the 6th, all the way down to those of you that got hired first. And then it seems as though that in public display, the foreman would go over and give a denarius to the first one that only worked an hour, and then they were starting to give it to individually until they all the way got down to the last. It seems as though that the picture here is very visible. Can you imagine? I said this when I was at work and I was preaching up there, this text. I said, can you imagine what it would be like if at your work on payday, the president or the CEO came down and had everybody lined up, and as he gave you your check, he verbally said what the amount was and then went to the next guy and verbally gave the check and said what their amount was. I can just imagine people saying, "Oh, I can't believe that so-and-so gets so much work. I work better than they do. I've been here longer than they have been." It almost seems as though that in this parable, the foreman is, or Jesus is telling the story to actually get, and I think this is important, to actually get a rise out of the people. I mean, they see what's going on. It's very visible. And I can just imagine, and this is true what happened in the text, people came up to him and said, "Wait a minute, this doesn't seem very fair. We've worked all day. We've borne the burden of the heat. We've toiled out in the field. And you're giving us the same as these individuals that just started?" I mean, if you really wanted to be discreet, you would have paid the people that worked first and said, "Okay, here's your paycheck." And then as they took off, then you would go down the line. But rather, the parable is given in such a way that it really does arrest our attention. I begin to think that when we study parables, we have to be real careful about the specifics. You know, I think a parable as a whole is meant to convey a particular truth. And this parable, when I begin to read it, it seems to me that we're going to get hung up if we look necessarily at the specifics. So that if someone said, "Well, a denarii represents salvation," I think that would create a problem for us because we don't work for our salvation. If you said, "Well, a denarius represents our reward for our faithful service," that doesn't seem to be quite fitting with what the rest of Scripture would teach us as well. So I think when I look at this parable, what I begin to focus on is the attitude that begins to surface in my heart. I don't think Jesus here is using this parable to illustrate economic principles or HR standards that companies ought to go by. The intent of this parable is to highlight the gospel. And what begins to surface is not so much the specifics, because isn't this true? All of us have somewhat felt it. It's the attitude. The attitude begins to surface that, well, this just doesn't seem to be fair. But Jesus isn't talking about economics. The parable begins by Jesus saying, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Whatever Jesus is talking about here in this context, he's talking about the gospel. And sometimes the nature of the gospel is offensive to individuals. And so if we're going to understand the fact that Jesus here is talking about the gospel, perhaps one of the better ways to look at it, or certainly to understand it, would be in light of what Jesus previously said in regards to the gospel. And that was in the story of the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19, the story that is told just prior to this, in Matthew 19, you know the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And the rich young ruler understood the law, and he said to Jesus, I've kept the law ever since I was a little kid. I can just hear Jesus thinking in his mind's eye, really? Well, let's give the guy a test to see how well he does. And so he looks at the rich young ruler and he says, sell everything you have and then come and follow me. And you know the story, the rich young ruler walks away. And when the rich young ruler said he's kept the law, it's almost as though Jesus said, really? Well, let's put it to the test. Let's see how well you do. He didn't even get past the first one, because money was his idol or money was his God. And so as the rich young ruler walks away, Jesus says to his disciples how hard it is for a wealthy man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, you know, they come out with that great statement where they said, we've left all to follow you. Now, sometimes we're a little hindered when we read scripture, because we can't pick up the attitudes sometimes of people and the way in which they speak. I wonder if when Peter replied, I think it was Peter who was replying, he said, we have left all to follow you. I wonder if Peter said it with a smile, we have left all to follow you, Lord. Or whether Peter might have said it like this, you know, Jesus, we've given up everything we've had to follow you, as though Peter was doing the Lord a big favor. We don't really know his attitude, but we do know what Jesus said, in which Jesus said to Peter, Peter, make no mistake. He said over in verse 29 of 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And then Jesus says to Peter, as he will repeat this phrase, but many who are first will be last. Stephen Covey years ago wrote a book, and it was entitled The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And at one point in the book, he said, there are many people who have climbed the ladder of success only to discover that it's been leaning on the wrong wall. And that's kind of like the picture we get here of the rich young ruler, and in what's going on in Matthew 19, we have these people that think, well, they've just given up everything for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so when I look at Matthew chapter 20 and this parable in which Jesus is illustrating the nature of the gospel and the generosity of God, a couple of things I might suggest that would help us to understand what Jesus is talking about is that, number one, it pays not to bargain with God. I don't really think this is the intent or the major emphasis here in the parable, but I think it's very important that we look at it. It's not a quid pro quo, you know, well, you do this and I'll do that. That's not necessarily the intent of this parable. Have you ever heard the phrase, usually between a buyer and a seller, where after something has been contracted and someone bought something and the deal's been signed and the money's been transacted, the buyer might go to the seller as a parting word, thinking he's rather smart, and he says, you know, something this valuable, I would have paid a lot more money for. To which the seller would have replied, really? Because I would have sold this for a whole lot less. I mean, the point of the parable is not, I don't think it pays to bargain with God. I don't think that's the main thing in the parable. But yet I still think there's an element of truth to that. I like the words of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China, and he said, enough that God my Father knows, nothing this faith can dim. He gives the very best to those, leave the choice with him. So I don't think there ought to be bargaining with God. God, I'll do this if you do that. I don't think that's the intent of the parable, but I don't think that's something we should do anyway. I do think it gets closer to the parable when we begin to hear the owner of the vineyard talk about, doesn't he have a right to do whatever he wants with what he owns? So over in verse 15, we pick it up in verse 13, but he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? I think this is getting closer to what Jesus is trying to communicate, that God has a right to be generous or prodigal with his grace. He treats all people justly, but not all the same. If you have your Bibles, keep them in Matthew 20, but turn over with me to Luke chapter 4. This is a very telling passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's at the synagogue. He reads a passage from Isaiah 61, and as he finishes reading the passage, in verse 21, Jesus, or we can pick it up in verse 20 of Luke chapter 4, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. In a sense, what was going on here, the crowd wanted Jesus to perform a miracle in their presence. And Jesus responds in verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Zidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only one, Naaman, the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. It is almost as though this was a precursor. This was like Jesus' first opportunity to talk ultimately about election and God's choosing whom he will minister to. And they respond in verse 29, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. You see, the parable that Jesus is talking about in Luke and Matthew chapter 20 is that God has a right to extend his grace to whomever he wishes. There were many widows, there were many lepers, but God in his grace provided for one, healed for another. Someone might say, well, how is that fair? I thought God has to treat everyone the same way. You remember in Romans chapter 9, God said to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I have, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. But you remember a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Bill was talking, preaching about Bartimaeus. Remember that story about Bartimaeus? And you remember how Bartimaeus was blind, beggar, on the roadside? And when he hears Jesus coming, what does Bartimaeus do? He cries out for mercy, doesn't he? God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But when Bartimaeus cries out for mercy, what does God do? God extends it to him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once reminded us that God is more ready to forgive than we are to sin. And so the first thing about this parable that Jesus really wants to impress upon our hearts is that God is generous and that God extends his mercy in accordance with his will. The second thing that we should learn about this parable is that there's something about a contrast of two people, groups. The first who were hired, well, they seem like the Pharisees or the religiously self-righteous. They almost seem like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. The last hired, well, they seem like sinners. They seem like the gluttons or the drunkards. Jesus said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. And when Paul quotes from Romans 4 and he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift but as his due. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It is as though that the parable is teaching us that you really want to trust in God and his gracious mercy. And then there are two other quick points here. It's important that you see that God's grace has often been poured out in the latest of hours. You know that I work at Fellowship Community. We work with a lot of older people. And I remember hearing one of our fellow pastors, he was sharing the gospel with an older person who had neglected God most of their life. And he said, you know, when you read the story of the prodigal son, even though the prodigal son had neglected the father for so long, yet when he came back in honest, genuine faith, the father received him. Isn't it good news for those people that were hired at the 11th hour? The day is almost over. Their life was almost spent. And yet God pours out his grace even at the last moment. And then, of course, as the parable comes to a close, we recognize that if God has been gracious to us, then how much more ought we to be gracious to others? We have tasted that the Lord indeed is good, And even though others, maybe for most of their lives, have neglected God or doing the right thing, the good news of the gospel is that it's for them as well. And that it's never too late to place your faith and your trust in Him. And so when you read the parable, don't bargain with God. Rather, trust in His goodness and in His grace. Well, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we gather together today, how thankful we are that the gospel is not based upon our works or our acceptance before You based upon our performance, but rather we rest in Your goodness and Your grace. And Father, we pray as well that You would help us to be people that revel in that and rest in it and take great joy in sharing the good news of the gospel with others. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.